Here we've got a tension and a partnership, and it's both between reflecting and remembering. And this reflecting and remembering is a discipline that will help to restore you. Well, good morning and welcome once again to Sunday Worship at CBC. We are smack bang in the middle of our series called Decalogue, which is a look at the Ten Commandments. Last week we looked at the seven sins of blasphemy, and today we're going to be looking at breaking the Sabbath, or rather the law around the Sabbath that Moses receives from Jehovah. It's a very interesting topic, and it can be quite controversial. I'm going to try and crystallize it down into little bite-sized, understandable points that you can apply to your life. It's not the first time I've preached on this, but it is a renewed application for this particular series. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, and this is the word that Moses, Israel, and the world, by extension, receive from Jehovah, and it's recorded as such. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Pray with me for a few seconds. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that you are the great lawgiver, that you are just lawgiver, and that you are also a lawgiver that's interested in relationship with lawbreakers. Pray, dear Lord Father, that for all these lawbreakers, myself included, that we would enjoy your presence, revel in your truth, and be transformed by it to the honor and glory of your name. We ask this for your sake, in Jesus' name, amen. So I've just read to you Exodus 20, 8 to 11, which is the commandment dealing with the Sabbath, upholding it and or breaking it. So I've mentioned in my introductory remarks that I've preached on this topic before. So I want to take 2 points from a previous message and teaching that I've done on this passage and start off this sermonic offering with those today. And the first application that I want to make as to the purpose of a Sabbath rest and observing the Sabbath is rhythm and routine. Now, previously I had it as 2 separate points, but yeah, I'll be combining them as one because they are so closely related and associated that they almost function in the same manner. And so there is a divine rhythm and a godly routine that God wants us to get into. If you are mathematical, this is what the equation works out to. It's 6 to 1. 6 days you work, and 1 day you take with exhaustive rest. In other words, it's got to be intensive rest. You've got to rest so much on that Sabbath that you get tired of resting. And part of the goal of resting on this day is that you rest to the point that you are recharged, where you don't really want to rest any longer. The great thing about the Bible is that it has got truth that functions on both sides of the proverbial coin. So in other words, the Sabbath day is at the correct ratio for the optimum functioning and potential releasing nature of humanity and of the earth for that matter. And so you work for 6 days and you rest for 1. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. So this was written very early on in the history of man's development. Here in South Africa especially, we have a Monday to Friday work week. Saturday, not everybody works on a Saturday. And on a Sunday, it's considered a public holiday, so you get double pay and all those type of stuff. But here's the thing. It's not saying that you have to work for an employer or work for profit. And so even our economic system right now and the rhythm of our vocations fits quite nicely into the rhythm and the routine philosophy. And the way I put it is Monday to Friday, I work for whoever pays me. On a Saturday, if this is, applies to you, of course, other people have different rhythms and routines. On a Saturday, there's work to be done at home. There's shopping to be done. There's restocking and resupplying that needs to be done. There's maintenance work on my own household that needs to be done. And if I can't get to it Monday to Friday in the evenings, I can now get to it on Saturday. But come Sunday, where most of us take our Sabbath, that's the day to rest and rest exhaustively from doing things that either produce profit, that's part of the production machine, and stay tuned because I've got an awesome insight into the production machine and the rat race that we're all involved in. And we also take rest from even work that would improve our own lifestyles. And so we refrain from all of these activities so that we are able to recharge and get into a healthy, divine rhythm and routine that is influenced by the God of creation and the knower of all things. So I just want to encourage you that being a workaholic or being on the other end of that proverbial coin, as I've mentioned before, someone that's a lazy bones and very lethargic, would be to your own detriment. You want to make sure that you are productive for at least 6 days, or at most 6 days, I should rather say, and you want to take 1 day of intensive stroke exhaustive rest. Make that your rhythm and your routine for life. And apply it, of course, to whatever industry you are in. The important thing is take an intensive rest. Secondly, so we've got rhythm and routine. The second point is simply rest and recline. And here I want to build upon this idea of an intensive and exhaustive rest. But the reclining, I can explain this very quickly, it refers to you sitting back and doing nothing. For those of you fortunate and privileged enough to own a lazy boy chair or some type of recliner, in the olden days it used to be a rocking chair on the stoop or on the porch, and you sit by and watch the people walk by or the cars passing by or just the practice of life in front of you. But the point is you sit back and you don't do much. You really are reclining, resting, physically doing very little. You also want to rest all your other faculties. You want to rest spiritually, you want to rest emotionally, and you want to rest even verbally. You don't want to talk too much. You don't want to stress yourself out emotionally. You simply want to make sure you are in a position of peaceable rest. It's a great exercise when you talk less in your environment. And not a vow of silence exactly, but just try and have a discipline of speaking less in your own home on the Sabbath. There is less chance for conflict. There's less chance for stress. And by the way, one of the major purposes of the Sabbath is to be an antidote to stress. In fact, that's the sermon title for those of you who missed it in the intro. It's stress, or rather Sabbath, an antidote to stress. But you want to make sure that you are reclining, resting your body, not doing physically much, but also in that ethereal, non-physical world, as far as verbalizing, which means there's brain activity and thought activity. You want to make sure that emotionally you are at peace and subdued, and you also want to make sure that spiritually you are at peace. So it's possible through meditation to be emotionally at peace, but spiritually you are not. And so you want those three things to come into a congruent position and to come into an alignment that allows the wholeness of you to be at peace and experiencing all the benefits of the Sabbath. So point number one is rhythm and routine. Point number two is you want to rest and recline, both physically and metaphysically. And then number three, here we've got a tension and a partnership, and it's both between reflecting and remembering. And this reflecting and remembering is a discipline that will help to restore you spiritually and help to propel you as a disciple on your relationship with God. So the first one is reflect. You all would be very familiar with this idea that when it comes to the Lord's table, we reflect on what God has done. Well, Jehovah, Jesus says the same thing in Exodus 20 in this command. He says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. In other words, there is a set apartness within this remembering that makes it holy. It is other. It is a little bit transcendent. There is some mystery and there is some hard to understand bits about the Sabbath. And it serves a prophetic function within a culture that is caught up in the worship of mammon, in a culture that has entered the rat race, never to really leave that oval, but constantly chasing after the latest technology, the newest thing that I'm competing with my neighbors for, the newest expression and manifestation of envy and covetousness. I'm constantly striving to show I am worthy. On the Sabbath, it says, no, ye who is worthy has commanded you to rest because you have been made worthy. It is the people of God who understand that seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things that you require within the so-called rat race will be given to you. You chase God, you don't chase mammon. In fact, again, I've said this before, when I chase God, the stuff that I need will begin to chase me. And so God says, remember the Sabbath. In fact, on their deliverance journey from Egypt, which had mammon as its main god, where productivity was seen as the great worship to the god of mammon. You got to produce, 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 produce. You got to show, 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 show. God comes along and says, no, 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 no. You have to submit the call to be productive, and I'd rather call it the call to be fruitful. The world might see us producing things, products, and that feeds the consumerism masters. But God says, I need you to be fruitful. Produce that which you have been gifted to do. Do that which I've talented you to do. Do that which I have given you to do. There's a sense of mission. There's a sense of eternal and divine purpose and connection to God that is beyond just this fruitless idea of producing stuff just because of producing. And it might work. One of my favorite taglines is that shipping is better than perfection. And it's a great management tool. In other words, speaks wonderfully into how to move ahead in terms of business and organizational development. It has to be, that saying has to be subservient to this idea that at some point, I've got to exit that race, set apart a time to worship my God, to recline, to rest, and to remember what God has done. And so first and foremost, you want to remember who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I want to tell you that that is Jesus. You want to also remember what the second tier purpose of the Sabbath is. And so you're remembering that He is Lord. That's the overall purpose of the Sabbath, because in your days of fruitfulness and maybe even just production, it's quite easy to forget who the Lord of all of this is, because you're the one doing, you're the one producing, you're the one growing fruit from your labors. And you might think that you are the bee's knees and that you are just so great because of all the production that comes from your hands. So remember who's in charge. Secondly, you have to remember who it's made for. And in this case, man, it's interesting that Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, he says this, and I'll read the entire passage a bit later. He says, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then he says, so anything within the domain of man, so the Son of Man, therefore, is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so Jesus embodies the law. Thereby, Jesus also embodies the full Sabbath. If you read Matthew 11, 28, he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you Sabbath rest. I will restore you. I will redeem you. I will be intimate with you on such a degree that spiritually you are brought back to health, back to fruitful productivity, and even back to mission. Come back to me, because my burden is easy. And so Jesus understands that he is the Sabbath. The very power behind Sabbath is the very presence of God, which is Jesus. The very incarnation of God, which is Jesus. But he also understands the second tier purpose of Sabbath, of divine rest, is that this was created for you. You were not created for it. Now, this does not give you a license to ignore the Sabbath or to go and work. You do so at your own peril on the Sabbath. I've got friends who, and watch the interview, by the way, because there'll be an accompanying interview with this this particular teaching today. I've got friends who observe the Sabbath, I don't want to say religiously, but they observe it specifically. And on a Sunday, they rest. They literally recline and restore. They make sure that their bodies are being recharged, and they make sure that their spirits are being fed healthy food that promotes their relationship with God. They remember the Sabbath, and they remember it intentionally and specifically, and it works very well for them. We could all have that type of rest with great intention and intensiveness. It will be to our own benefit. So Jesus is saying, listen, don't ignore it. And don't be legalistic about it, right? Because you'll see in this passage, the Pharisees were legalistic about it. He's saying, I am the Sabbath, but I also understand that the Sabbath was made for you. And he says, listen, when it comes to certain ideals that trump others, years in order, that your rest plays second fiddle to an immediate need that gets displayed amongst you. So there's two in Scripture. The first one is from Mark chapter 2, where where they eat. And Jesus basically says, listen, don't you know that even David ate on the Sabbath, and he took from the priest's portions, and he fed his men with it as well. So allow me to read it for you. It's Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. He says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So there's two things that happens in the story of David and what Jesus is confirming about the Sabbath understanding and theological philosophy. He is saying that if there is a need to yourself, it is legitimate to meet that need. Now we're not talking about some far obscure need. I have a need for new shoes, so therefore I need to go buy it today. No, he's saying shopping and consumerism take a rest from that grind, all right? But you do need to eat, and other people do need to eat. And so your benevolence and your mission and your Christian witness and testimony does not stop because it's the Sabbath. Someone knocks on your door on a Sunday or whenever you take your Sabbath, and they ask you and say, please, I haven't eaten in 3 days. I'm so hungry, and I might just even fall unconscious right here on your doorstep. Could you please give me a slice of bread? I'll take whatever you've got. And you respond and say, I can't be benevolent today because it's the Sabbath. I'm not allowed to work. That's not work. That's ministry. That's benevolence. That is intervention that is life-saving. On the other occasion, Jesus also speaks to the Pharisees and he says, listen, you guys, any of you have a beast and that beast falls into an ox, falls into a ditch, you, out of benevolent concern and a measure of self-interest for your own business and your own longevity, because that beast will plow your land and help you to harvest, you will make sure that you get that beast out of the ditch and won't leave him suffering there, maybe even to the point of death. And so even you understand that there are benevolent acts that demand action now. So I want to tell you that the restoration mandate that is missional, immediate, and serious, and life-threatening trumps your rest. You can get up and make someone a sandwich. You could put your finger on a few clicks and donate to a worthy cause that's immediate and needs your response, your effective response immediately. You can do so. You are not breaking the Sabbath. I think it's a shame when people use the facilities of God as a reason why they can't give and help people benevolently and from a missional perspective. And so the Pharisees were kind of wanting Jesus to ignore this relationship between the Sabbath and being benevolent. So secondly, we have reflecting, we've got remembering, you've got to remember who God is, you've got to reflect on what God is doing in your life, and very often that's going to lead to our fourth tension and partnership, which is restoration. Restore, resist, is something that has ministered to me greatly. And yeah, I need to pay homage to Walter Brueggemann, which is now quickly becoming one of my favorite authors. I've always heard of him and haven't quite been exposed to his first-hand writings. I've read other people on what he has written. Just over the last few weeks in preparation for all of this, I've read a few of his works, and man, he's blown my mind with his insights. And so I give credit to Mr. Brueggemann, who passed away a year or two ago, for giving me the seeds for the next few thoughts. So Mr. Brueggemann has looked at the Sabbath rest, and he understands, he calls the Sabbath as the authority for resistance to the world system. Now, remember I spoke to you about consumerism and so forth, and in Exodus chapter 5, allow me to read it, there is this story, and you'll know it if you're in Sunday school, where the Pharaoh accuses the slave class, which is predominantly made up of Hebrews. They weren't the only slave class, but they were definitely the bulk of it, and they were accused of being lazy. And so what he says is, I wanted to make the same quota of bricks, but you're going to find your own straw. Previously, he provided the straw for it. And there's nothing more than an evil dictator, consumeristic, production, idealistic boss who gives you quotas to do, but doesn't give you the tools to do your job or the resources to do it. And so that's the context here. So listen to Exodus 5, 4 to 9. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? All he's interested in, just do what I need you to do so that I can achieve my goals, which is greater authority, greater power, greater wealth. Get back to your work. That's all we care about. Folks, can I stop you very quickly? Your boss doesn't care about you. Now, there are bosses, of course, who do care. Hopefully, all the Christian bosses and owners of business actually care about their employees, all right? And employees are not morally or ethically any greater than bosses. We are all fallen and we all have sinful traits and we can be lazy. But in this case, they are not lazy. In this case, they are an oppressed slave class under the grip and under the foot of a Pharaoh, a political and military system that doesn't give them any leeway for Sabbath rest. It just wants them to produce. They are not seen as neighbors. They are not seen as humanity. They are simply seen as people to make bricks. They are a means to an end. Folks, if you are in a relationship like that, I don't want to say get out of your job, because jobs are scarce these days. And we need to provide for our families. But put that job and put that boss in the right place in your mind. They don't really appreciate you. Nothing but a statistic and a number. You're not an equal. You are not a neighbor. And when you are unable to complete your duties, they'll simply hire another statistic, another unequal, another production machine, and move ahead with their own goals while you sit at home, not even being remembered in that context anymore. They just want you to get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. So anyone that comes in, even a prophet, even a deliverer, and even a savior, who comes in and upsets this pyramid, excuse the pun, system of where all the slaves do the work, and the higher you go, it becomes a smaller and smaller community of those who control power and wealth, and they just want the rat race at the bottom to continue. But the rat race is a multi-dimensional but single-leveled base where everybody fights for limited resources, but you never ever go up to the next level. And so this is the game that Pharaoh plays. And then verse 6 says, that same day Pharaoh gave this order to the slave, increasing the ante in the rat race, just showing the true nature of the heart of mammon. And remember, Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. To the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people, and he says, you are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out. No, they were crying out because you're an oppressive bully who needs to be removed from power. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. You see, that's what the rat race is. And God knows that we are predisposed to this. We will make work our idol because it gives us a sense of purpose. And even in a more fallen situation like we have in the world today, you will have industrial bosses who want nothing more for you just to work, work, and work so that their goals of wealth and power could be idealized. Folks, I want to tell you that the Sabbath breaks that system. That your relationship with God breaks that system. Look at verse 9. This is the motto of the devil as he is expressed in the spirit of mammon. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Folks, here's what I want you to take away. Get out of the rat race. Get out of this consumerism worship of mammon. Get out of this need to compete with other people on a resource base. We don't. I stopped that game a long time ago as a young, brash, unwise person, human being. I always thought you needed to have this to show that you are valuable. Well, you don't. I need Jesus. I need my spirit and my body to be obedient to Him and everything else He gives me by grace and favor. And many times I've noticed it actually matches, if not goes over and beyond what other people around me have. God is He who dispenses favor. You obey the law of rest, the law of restoration, the law of divine rhythm and routine, the law of restoration and reflection, and of course, restoration. Folks, I want you to rest. And I want you to rest in every dimension that I've explained it to you today so that you can experience the benefits of being fruitful and not just productive. In conclusion, the title of this message is Sabbath, the Antidote to Stress. Many of us are stressing about the resources that we have, especially now in a pandemic. And I don't want to be super spiritual, and I don't mean that you shouldn't be productive because you know the ratio is 6-1. But I do want you to understand, folks, that when you trust in God and when you're able to truly rest in Him, and that's both spiritually as well as physically, that 6-1 ratio, that God will open up opportunities and send in provisions like you cannot imagine. God looks after His own. And I ask you to practice the Sabbath, to rest, and to find that divine rhythm for your industry that glorifies God and puts you in a position to be favored by Him. God bless you, and may the Sabbath bring you great joy.